Glad you're still here with us. Boy, every day is an adventure, and some days more than others. We will be continuing our study on this phrase, the everlasting covenant, perhaps getting to the end today. We'll see how long-winded I get. And any questions that may come up, there's plenty of interesting things to look at in the next few passages. We've been through 12. According to my count, which can be wrong, there's 18 total. So we got, I guess, six more to go. I can do math. All right, so if you'd open your Bibles with me to Isaiah 61. And you're probably going to want at least one marker. So we'll also look at Luke 4. Isaiah 61, and I'll open us together in a word of prayer. Our Father God, thank you for bringing us here this morning for yet another day of your grace. I am thankful, Lord, every day that we wake up and draw breath and have life this side of heaven, knowing that you're working out salvation to the world, helping us to be filled with your wisdom, that we may represent you accurately and well as your ambassadors here with the message of reconciliation. Lord, help us to make the most of every day, as we just don't know what's coming. But I'm thankful, Lord, for all those spiritual blessings we have in Christ, those things that cannot be taken from us. Thank you, Lord, for a salvation so sure. And as always, I pray that by your Spirit that you guide us further into your wisdom, that we may edify one another and boldly share your gospel. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, Isaiah 61. I'll end up reading the whole chapter. It's not that long, just 11 verses. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." What a joyful passage that is. I said before, Isaiah is full of that, struggle to say the words, but the blessed hope of Israel, I'll put it that way. So a lot of the passages in it are like this, along with, you know, woe unto them, of course, you get a lot of that, for those that reject God. But in this passage, we see that term, the everlasting covenant, there in, oh, now I lost it, verse 8, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Now, we've got a little bit of confusing pronouns in this passage. Usually my thing is follow the pronouns, and I do encourage that still, but we got to take in the broad context to understand who is the them and who is the your or they. there. I mean, there's a lot of pronouns going on, but I guess I'll give you the spoiler. It's all talking about Israel. Okay? So let's take a look, a deeper look at this just a little bit. In the beginning of this chapter, it's all about the good news, right? Liberty to the captives, opening the prison to them that are bound, the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance to comfort all that mourn. Israel never came into its full glory, and so they are mourning. And during Isaiah's time, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the nation of Israel is going through that downward spiral that mankind tends to go through, like we're seeing played before our eyes today, to the point of they were taken captive, right? They were exiled from their own land by Babylon and Assyria, right? They took the northern 10 tribes earlier than Judah and Jerusalem was taken. But anyhow, this is talking about the good news that verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. They shall build it all back, yet so that everything that was destroyed will be restored. Verse 5, now we get this, where it says, strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien will be your plowmen, your vine dressers. Now, who's that talking about? Sorry. It's the Gentiles, right? Because up until this point, so I got a lot going on inside my head. If you're not familiar with Deuteronomy 28, we can turn there. But that's one chapter where God says, here's your blessings for about 14 verses, and here's the curses, whether you obey the law, right? You obey, you get blessings, that's 14 verses, and if you disobey, you get all these cursings, that's like 50 verses, right? So there's way more of that than the simple, just obey and be blessed. But if they disobey, this and this and this and this is going to happen. But one of the contrasts in there is, if you obey, you'll be the head, and the Gentiles, everyone else, will be the tail. But if you disobey, then, looking at those cursings, if you disobey, you'll be the tail, they'll be the head. All right, and so what we see with Israel's history is when they kept falling away from God, which is a nasty habit that they had, then they would fall from preeminence. And of course, when Babylon takes over, they'll be ruled over by the Gentiles for a time. Obviously, they're not the head. But as you read through this passage, you see that restoration, right? And so here the rest of the nations then are going to serve Israel. Now again, I go back to Exodus 19 a lot. The handing out of the law when God brings them to Mount Sinai, he tells them, like two or three times, he tells Moses, you tell Israel this. So we know it's the nation Israel in scope here. That if they will obey God's voice indeed and keep his covenant, trust him and do what he says, right? Then they shall be a peculiar treasure above all peoples of the earth, and they will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Okay? So at that time, or when that happens, how do I want to say that? You see that happening right here, right? In Isaiah 61, I guess that's what I'm trying to say. When they are the kingdom of priests, all nations are going to bring them of their bounty. Right? So the strangers are going to serve by feeding the flocks. The sons of the alien will be the plowmen, vine dressers. They're serving the priests. And you think about how the priesthood was, the Levitical priesthood, when there's a better one coming. I'll get to that shortly because that's the everlasting covenant, right? The new one that God is making with the nation of Israel. Not you do it and be blessed. I will cause you to do it and you'll get all the blessing, right? So, lost my train of thought. Hold on. Levitical priesthood, then, we get a picture of it, right? So he says that Levi was not going to have any inheritance of land, that the Lord was their inheritance. The other 11 tribes of Israel were of their bounty, were going to give to the Levitical priesthood, and then they would then in turn serve the rest of Israel through the priesthood duties. Okay, so here it's on a global scale. At least this is how my mind makes it work. That Israel then is going to be the entire nation of priests on a global scale, and everyone else will then serve them as they serve the rest. Does that make sense? Okay. Don't always come up with the right words, but hopefully you can understand a little bit going on inside of my head. So then I wanted to get down to, well, verse 6, that makes it very clear, I think. It says, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. And that was promised to them, too, if they were to obey the law covenant, right? Which they didn't. But then it says, men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat of the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Now we get to verse 7, and it's a little tricky, I would admit, to understand in the Old English. It says, for your shame ye shall receive double, for confusion they, now we change pronouns, shall rejoice in their portion. At the beginning there, those two fours, F-O-R, fours, it kind of has the idea of instead of, okay? And I don't know if you have a different version, maybe it's a little clearer in that, but the whole passage has this context. You were, let's see, where do we start with that? You had ashes, but now you're going to get joy, verse 3. You are going to get the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. So you see this transition of sorrow, heavy, bad stuff into good and joy. Okay, so when we get to verse 7, instead of your shame, you shall have double. So instead of having like nothing, you're going to have it all. In other words, instead of confusion, that's like another term for shame. I know I wrote the Hebrew word. Oh, here it is. Reproach, shame, or insults. That's the idea of what's going on there. Confusion, I guess. I don't quite get that definition with the term confusion. Maybe it meant that in the olden days. But instead of that, they shall rejoice in their portion. So instead of being ashamed or insulted with what they have, now it's going to be great. Okay? But still, Israel is in context, even though it changes from your to they. So this one's kind of confusing, but God does this occasionally when he's speaking directly to Israel, or then he'll refer to Israel in the third person. But the context is still Israel. Hopefully this isn't too confusing. Let's read that again. For confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Verse 8, he's going to make an everlasting covenant with them. So it must be Israel in scope. Okay. So with that said, I guess, is there any confusion about what the everlasting covenant is? I kind of gave it away. Normally we've been playing this game as, what is the everlasting covenant? Who is it with? Kind of told you already, so we don't have to do that exercise. Yeah, so it's the priesthood. Israel's going to be that kingdom of priests. They're going to have that land that God's been promising since Genesis. All right, and they're going to be there. Now, I did mention to have a marker, extra finger, whatever, in Luke chapter 4. So if you want to mark this, we'll look back at Isaiah 61 shortly. But if you turn to Luke chapter 4, he gives us the context of the me in Isaiah 61. Who is the me? Luke 4 and verse 14 give a little bit of context here. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. This is right after the temptation, the 40 days of fasting, and Satan coming unto him, and Jesus responding three times, it is written, it is written, it is written. Okay, so now Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias, or Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Hopefully you get the picture. He reads, he sits down, and everyone's just waiting. You know, what is he going to say about this, right? Verse 21, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That's awesome. But reading this passage, this is Isaiah 61, which we just read. Now, if you look at verse 19, the preach the acceptable year of the Lord, period. He stops. If you look back at Isaiah 61, verse 2, it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, but that's not where the verse ends. Jesus rightly divides the word of truth, doesn't he? This is not the day of vengeance. This is the acceptable year of the Lord when he came. Isn't that interesting? The day of vengeance was coming, just wasn't there yet. So in Isaiah it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. So God is going to take vengeance, right? A few times in the prophets he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Right? Paul quotes that one. That's the one I remember. But there's a few other times where God says that. So God is going to do something about sin. He's going to do something about all those that rejected him. He can't just let it go or he would not be a just judge. Now I've got half a mind, which would take the rest of this time, to talk about how he can be both just and the justifier of them which believe. But we've talked about that before. And that's the good news. This is the greatest news people ever hear this side of heaven. How God did that for us, and he can be just to justify us ungodly sinners that just trust him, right? It's his work. What's that? I did say your name. Yep, that's in Luke 4, when Jesus went to Galilee. Yep. But I just wanted to point out in Isaiah 61, Jesus stops mid-verse to tell them what's going on at that time, right? It's not the day of judgment yet. But then you read in, say, James, where he says, I stand at the door and knock. Right? Actually, I almost want to look at that one. Because that's another reference is Revelation 3, right? The church of Laodicea, I stand at the door and knock. Right? Its judgment is at the door. He's not saying, please have salvation right now, peace and grace and peace unto you. No, he's saying, you get right now, because it's going to get bad. Right, so it's a little bit different context in James and Revelation. I want to make sure I get that quote right. Well, maybe it's not in the spot I thought it was. No. Oh, yeah. James 5, 9. It says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Right? He's coming as judge. So when he's coming to knock on the door, guess what? It's judgment day. You know, so when he's talking to Laodicea and how they're lukewarm and he wants to puke them out of his mouth, it's like, here comes the judge. Okay? It's a different message than grace and peace like we see all of Paul's epistles. That's like a whole other discussion, which we could get into someday, just not now. So any other thoughts, comments, questions on the Isaiah 61 passage? Nothing, huh? All right, let's move on to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse 26. Jeremiah 32, 26 says, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans. Now the context is back in verse 2, it's Jerusalem. Okay. So that's what this city is. And into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on the city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned unto me the back, and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. That would be the temple, right? Verse 35, they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind. I always found that interesting when God said that. Never thought of that one. But that's what they did, that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, Jerusalem, whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath. That's a scary side of God to be on, isn't it? A threefold fury, wrath, and anger. I will bring them again unto this place, Jerusalem, right? And I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And fields shall be bought in this land, whereof ye say, it is desolate without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valley, and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. So this time we can play our little game. What is this everlasting covenant, and who is it with? It's the same one, isn't it? We really haven't changed at all since Genesis 9. Genesis 9 was the only one that was made with everyone, and it was not involving the nation of Israel so far, right? So that was the rainbow covenant. I think we all know that one. But every single one has had something to do with the nation of Israel and that everlasting covenant coming, where they will live in their land, they will be the kingdom of priests, they will lack nothing, right? And they will have a heart to only do good, right? God is going to make a brand new covenant with them so that they no longer have to try in their flesh to do good works. They'll just do it because God's Spirit is guiding them every step of the way. Anything else need to be said about that one? Yeah, I think it's pretty straightforward. I did want to back up a page or so to Jeremiah 31. This is, I think, the easiest one to remember because the chapter and verse are the same, Jeremiah 31, 31. Some of you are probably pretty familiar with this already. But this is a very clear, succinct, here's the new covenant with Israel. Okay, so I just thought to read that briefly, 31 to 34 here. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I wasn't husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. It's the blessed hope of Israel, right? That they no longer have to work at it. They'll just have it and do it, okay? Yeah, and that's... Mm-hmm. I had a note here to say that this is what the covenant of circumcision pointed to, right? This circumcision was a sign of them, of that covenant, but really, and Jeremiah is a place for it. I don't think I wrote it here. No, that was not well done. But there is a verse, probably more than one, where God is pleading with Israel. Does that a lot in Jeremiah. But he's saying that he wanted them to be circumcised in the heart. Okay, that's an actual verse in Jeremiah. I wish I wrote it down, but there's some homework. So that was what he wanted from the beginning. It wasn't just the works. Right? Romans 9 helps clear that one completely. It wasn't the works that God wanted done, just the works. He wanted the heart to be in it, right? To cause them to do the works. Okay. Now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 50. And verse 1. Jeremiah 50, verse 1. As the word of the Lord that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard. Publish, and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, and they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping they shall go, and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces thitherward, saying, Come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people hath been lost sheep, their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill, they have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them, and their adversaries said, We offend not. Because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Remove out of the midst of Babylon, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flocks. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken, their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man, none shall return in vain. And Chaldea shall be a spoil. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord. Because ye were glad, because ye rejoiced, O ye destroyers of mine heritage, because ye are grown fat as the heifer at grass, and bellow as bulls. Your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Let's pause there for now. So backing up a little bit into verse 5, this is where Israel, again, is taken away to captivity, but now here they are coming back, saying, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Like, they've heard of this. They know of the blessed hope of Israel that they have coming, that that's their land, and they'll be the kingdom of priests, right? How many times can I say the same thing? But God has repeated it all these times too, and so that's why you're hearing it a lot from me. Fascinating how quickly people forget, isn't it? And just go astray and out of the way, which is why we see this often repeated. But then you look at verse 6 here where he says, My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. Right? These would be the priesthood. Yeah, the leaders of Israel, the religious leaders of Israel, if you want to put it that way, the ones that are supposed to be leading according to the law and righteousness, they've led them astray. Right? And now it's like Israel are lost sheep. Well, didn't Jesus say something about that? Matthew 15, 24, hopefully this is a familiar verse. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He went and to gather that which was lost and to save that which was lost. It's another verse that he says. So he came to preach good tidings, right, unto the meek, I think that's what it said. Luke 4, right, when he's quoting Isaiah 61, Jesus was sent to say, here's the good news. Your kingdom is at hand. That was his message in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Israel, your kingdom is coming. We're at the cusp of it. Repent and believe the gospel. Why did they have to repent? Because they've been led astray. They're not following righteousness. They're following their own works and traditions, which Jesus also accused them of saying, why do you transgress the law with your traditions? All right, there's so many verses, sorry, going on inside my head. Hopefully you're thinking about them too and linking things that Jesus said in his earthly ministry with things that you're reading, that we're reading here now. All right, so they've been led astray by their leaders. In down in verse, where's the he goat one? Verse 8, when he says, remove out of the midst of Babylon, go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he goats before the flocks. Be the leaders. Right, that's what that's saying. It's not saying get down on all fours and eat some grass. No, be the leaders. You are to be the kingdom of priests, the peculiar nation of all the earth, the peoples of the earth. They're supposed to be the leaders. So act that way. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it, to us that are in Christ? Act that way. Be the light. Let the light shine through us. Let others see Christ in us, the hope of glory. All right, so it's very similar. But they do have the good news that even though Chaldea or the Babylonians spoiled Israel, Jerusalem, chased them out of their promised land, that God is going to take vengeance on them because, I don't want to call them a pawn, but that's kind of what they were, right? God calls them the rod of his vengeance, I think is what he says. So you are who I'm using to chastise Israel and bring them back to me. And because they are not going to change their attitudes as a nation, at least, right, verse 11 says, because you were glad, because you rejoiced, O you destroyers of mine and heritage, because that's what you were doing. And even back up in verse 7, it says, we offend not. It was their fault, right? They sinned against the Lord and the habit. So you know, we're not doing anything wrong. No, it's still wrong to do what they just did. So now God is saying, well, wrath is coming upon you. I did want to go down to verse 20 in this passage because Jeremiah still, in this passage, is going to talk about that blessed hope, the millennial kingdom that's coming. Verse 13 says, because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited. Again, talking about the land of Babylon here. But it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon, see, shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues. Put yourselves in array against Babylon round about, all ye that bend the bow. Shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she hath sinned against the Lord. Shout against her round about, she hath given her hand, her foundations are fallen, her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her, as she hath done, do unto her. Cut off the sower from Babylon, and him that handleth the sickle in the time of harvest. For fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn every one to his people, and they shall flee every one to his own land. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria hath devoured him, and last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Sounds an awful lot, again, like New Testament speak, New Covenant speak, right? The everlasting covenant when all Israel shall be saved, right? Like we read in Romans 11. So to me, that context there is talking about millennial kingdom, that resurrection that they will have unto everlasting life. Right? Okay, I think that's all my notes on that passage. Anything? Alrighty. We got time for maybe one more. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16, towards the end, verse 59. Ezekiel 16, 59 says, "For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant." So I'm not giving you a lot of context here, but the thee, the thou, that's Jerusalem, if we back up all the way to verse 2. So I spared you 50 verses. There you have it. Okay. "I will deal with thee even as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant." And obviously, it should be Israel anyway, because that's who he made the covenant with. Verse 60 says, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will," future tense, "establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed, when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord." Now a little more context, verse 16, the sisters, the elder sister is Samaria, the younger is Sodom. I believe that's back in verse 49. Or no. Can't read my own writing. Did I get that right? Okay, good. Verse 49. Yes, "the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride." Well, that's that one. Elder. Oh, my goodness. I've got to learn to write better. 46, yes, there it is, I just saw it too. "Thine elder sister is Samaria, thine younger sister that dwelt at thy right hand, Sodom, her daughters." Okay, so just to give you a little bit of the context, but it says kind of more of the same thing. Israel, you fell away, you failed, you broke the covenant, here comes a new one, and all iniquity will be forgiven. It's probably the fastest we'll ever go through a passage, right? Well, with that, we might even have time, I wanted to go to Ezekiel 36 and 37, and we're going to probably end up reading about 40 to 50 verses. So I don't think we can do that in about 3 minutes. But that is the last Old Testament reference to an everlasting covenant. Hopefully you've seen the theme. And they're the only New Testament reference to the everlasting covenant is found in the book of Hebrews. Imagine that. Okay, so you probably already know what's coming up. But that's what's coming up. So does anyone have any last thoughts, comments you want to share? Otherwise, how about we just share that beautiful gospel we have today? So it's fun sharing all of this about Israel, how God was dealing with mankind, right, through the law, through the nation of Israel, under the law. So the whole world was under the law. All the world became guilty because of the law. That was the job of the law. The law was holy and just and good, right? So it wasn't the law that was bad, but law made sin obvious. And sin, taking advantage or occasioned by the law, slew me, like Romans 7 says. So like now we know it's bad, but boy, does my flesh want it, right? So we just gravitate towards sin because of our sin nature. Now I hesitate to say that you won't see that phrase sin nature in the Bible because you won't. But you do see it in Romans 7 when he says, "I find this law in my members." Right? We can't escape it because it's what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. He willfully rejected God, rebelled against God, brought sin and death into the world. Okay? And because of that, we inherit what he has because he's our earthly father. Thanks, Dad. Right? So now we get to deal with that because of what his choice was. But if we're honest with ourselves, if we were in his shoes, he didn't have any on, but if we were where he was, we would have done the same thing. Okay? I know we all want to say, oh, I never would have done that. Well, that's because we know better, right? God gave us his word. If we were there, we would have done the same thing. And all of this for God to prove himself as the one true God. Okay? Well, what do we do about that? Well, we have this sin problem to deal with. The law points out sin. The works of the law can never make one just before God, but faith can. Even under the law, if we trusted, we, meaning humanity, trusted God that he is God and he's going to do all these promises that he says, you just got to trust him at who he is and his character and what he says is truth, then he will account that faith as righteousness, just like we saw with Noah, Abram. Like, we can go over all that again. But now today, I only got 1 minute, so I won't go over all those other details that I want to share. But today, God has filled up full his word. He completed the work he was going to do on this earth through Jesus Christ. God came in the flesh. His name was Emmanuel, God with us. He's fully God, in the likeness of human flesh. And he came to pay for the sin of the world. His blood was holy, harmless, undefiled. Jesus was separate from sinners. And his blood was able and sufficient to pay for the sin of the world. Now, if we trust that he did that for us, our faith is accounted unto us for righteousness. He is just, able to justify us, ungodly sinners, and place us now into the body of Christ, where we will inherit all spiritual blessings and we'll have a brand new body and we'll enjoy eternal life with Jesus. And this is the great news, this side of heaven. This is the gospel, the message of reconciliation that we preach, that God, through Jesus, reconciled the world unto us. All them that believe now will inherit paradise. God still has to do something about sin, so he will judge sin. There is a day of vengeance coming. We can't ignore that. He'd be a pretty bad judge if he just swept all that under the rug and said, yeah, you can come in anyway. All right, so God will not do that. That's, you all know this. But it's both that love of God and the fear, right, of that judgment coming that should motivate us to live for the here and now, make the most of every day, because we don't know what each day will bring. So, praise the Lord for what we have in Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, thank you. Thank you, thank you for what you've done through Jesus Christ, this amazing gospel of your grace. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of all sin, paying for it by your blood, and making it so simple to inherit eternal life and paradise with you by just trusting what you've done. Lord, help us to stand upon your word, to be bold, sharing your gospel, never back down, to be willing to draw that line in the sand when we are confronted against truth. It is mind-boggling from our perspective that some are so steadfast rejecting you and rejecting the truth. But even so, Lord, help us to be witness for you, for there is no greater privilege. I am so thankful you give that opportunity to us by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's an amazing thing. So help us make the most of every day, Lord, for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.